things, but let me have you at this time turn in the Bible to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. We're still in chapter 1. I stopped preaching last week a little bit early. Technically, this last little bit would probably go better with last week's, but as I was talking with somebody earlier this morning, it kind of got a little long, and so this morning I'm going to try and hold the time down a little bit, but there's some really interesting things here about what Peter is actually trying to do as he writes his letter. Really interesting part. And so starting in verse 12, it says this: "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities." What qualities are we talking about? So remember last week where he said, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control, self-control steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection with love, okay? Adding these things in to our faith, okay? This is our responsibility as we work toward our Christian life. He says, "Therefore, I intend to always remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received glory and honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my Son, my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." We're going to stop right there. We may get into chapter 2 today. We'll see what happens. But so, Have you ever sat and considered what you would do if you knew that you only had a short period of time left on this earth? Back in the 90s and early 2000s, I think it was in the late 90s, so I used to listen to a lot of country music, a lot of it. That's all I ever listened to. And so I was thinking about this, and all of a sudden a song popped up in my head. And maybe, have you ever heard Tim McGraw, his song, "Live Like You Were Dying"? Okay? And what's he saying in that song? He's just said, you know, I've got a friend who's got cancer. They tell me he's not gonna live for very long. He says, "So what did you do?" Well, he says, I went and did this, and I went and did this, and I went and did this. There's this whole list of things that this guy in the song goes and does because he doesn't have for very long. In fact, you might even call it a bucket list. I mean, that's one of those things, that's one of those terms that's just come up in the not too recent past. And, you know, what is a bucket? What's your bucket list, okay? I got to thinking about that this morning. Because in reality, what we're looking at is Peter, he's here, he's right, and this is his last letter to Christians. Peter, he says, you know, look, I'm going to remind you while I'm here in this body, because the Lord's revealed to me that I don't have much longer on this earth. And so I thought, you know, Peter's got an interesting perspective on things. If you knew, if God told you, you are not going to be on this earth for much longer, what would you do? And all of a sudden, there's, you know, the younger people are like, well, you know, I take my kids to Disney World, or I, you know, for me, well, you know, what are the things that I would like to do? Well, I might go visit this place, or I might go visit that place, or I might go do this thing. You know, I might like to try bungee jumping or anything like that. You know, what do we tend to think? What is going to make me happy? Or what is going to leave the greatest legacy for me? That's what we think, right? Am I right? Okay, good. I'm glad you're awake this morning. Feel free to interact with me. But when I think about it, I'm just like, well, you know, if I were going to die, this is what I would do. And as I thought about it, I was convicted, because all these thoughts about what I would do, you know who they're centered on? Me. Don't tell me that you're not the same way, because I know you're human. And we all kind of tend to think this way, you know. If I only had a month left to live, then I'm gonna have fun that last month, and I'm gonna live it up. I'm gonna spend my life well, right? Peter does something else. Did you see that? Peter does something completely different than I think normal people do. He says, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and they're established in the truth that you have. But I think it's right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. So, Peter knows he's not going to be around much longer, but he says, my focus, while I spend whatever time I have on this earth, I'm going to spend it in, what's the next word I'm going to say? It's a big word that we always talk about around here. It starts with a D. Discipleship. Peter says, I'm going to spend the rest of my life in discipleship. Can you believe that? Discipleship? Really, Peter? I mean, you've already spent your whole life, the last part of your life, since the time you were with Jesus to the time where he dies, he spends it building into the church. He spends it in the service of the Lord. Don't you think, Peter, that you could just take that last couple of months or that last week and just go have fun? Don't you think that would be better? Peter says, no. He says, I want to leave a legacy. And when we start talking about legacies, even that for us becomes a center focus. It becomes a self-focus. I want to leave a legacy. You know, people who have been able to save up over their lives sometimes will donate to a cause, or they'll donate to an organization because they want to leave a legacy. You can go, I don't know if here I'm going to speak ignorantly of Minnesota things, so I'll move to Iowa things because that's what I know. But I know that in Iowa, if you want to donate to the fair, you can get your name stuck on a brick, and you can go over there, and it's there for everybody to see, and to everybody to see kind of what level you've invested into the fair, and that's your legacy, right? Peter is not, I'll get to this right now, Peter is not investing in his legacy. Contrary to other theologies out there, this is not what Peter is trying to do. In fact, I think Peter and Paul kind of had a close talk, and Peter might have, I don't know, but Peter might have considered the letter to the Galatians when he says, now I can't even think of the verse. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but who? But Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul's focus was Jesus. Peter's focus is not himself. I think Peter is like, I'm going to leave a legacy, and I am going to live the life that Jesus would want me to live. He's going to spend his last days reminding a bunch of believers about things that they already know and things that they should continue on doing after he goes. I mean, this is really convicting for us, right? I mean, none of us really know how many days we have left. None of us. Jesus could come back tomorrow or in 5 minutes. Wouldn't that be great? It would be great. We could leave this place and get out on the new busy road, Highway 10, because of all the traffic that gets out by our neighbors. Everybody love that traffic, right? It's okay. But it's okay. What were to happen if you pulled up to the stop sign over there by Culver's and didn't see what was happening? Somebody came in and smashed your door in. Okay? I'm not saying this to scare you. I want you to have a perspective. Peter wants us to have a perspective. Jesus wants us to have a perspective that we're not living this life for self. We're living this life for Jesus. So, I mean, it's really challenging and convicting to think about this in this way. If you are going to communicate things to people, if you know you had a short time left on this earth, how would you spend it? Peter says, I am going to spend it reminding you of these qualities. He said, it's only right. Did you see that? He says there, he says, I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Isn't that amazing? Why? Why, Peter, would you do that? Because he understands the principle that he is not his own. He calls himself a slave, just like Paul does. He calls himself, he knows that he's been bought with a price. He knows that he's a believer. He knows that he's a child of God. And he has this other focus. So Peter's legacy is not about Peter, it's about Jesus. It's about helping people go from where they are at that present point. And he's telling them, add to your faith virtue, add to virtue knowledge, add to knowledge self-discipline, add to self-discipline. You know, I'm messing up everything now. But look at that, what he says. These are the things that we continue to add to our faith. These are the continued things that we continue to add into our life. So, as we look at this, we should be thinking about our own legacy. He says, I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. That's some serious stuff, isn't it? It gives us kind of this perspective, like, you know what? Maybe some of the things that I worry about all week long, maybe those aren't really as important as I think they are. You know, while we're living here and we have our jobs and we keep working to pay the bills and to if you have kids, to get them through college or get them through school or whatever, you know, those are the things that we're living for. But maybe it is while we're living for those things that we need to think about the life that Jesus wants to live in and around that influence. I'm not saying that it's a bad thing to support your kids. I'm not saying it's a bad thing to go to work and make money. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is, what are you doing while you're at it? Are you modeling? Are you teaching those things to other people? Because Peter is speaking from a discipleship perspective. He wants other people to be like Christ. He wants people to teach people how to teach people, how to teach people, how to teach people, and on and so forth, to be like Jesus. To live this life because it's Christ's. So the question then, you could ask, is how is it that Peter can be so sure that this is what he should be doing? How is it that Peter can say, you know what, I know this is absolutely right and good for me to do? Because now I've told you, right? Now I've told you what it should be, but maybe you're not buying it yet. Maybe you're like, you know what, Shannon? Yeah, I know that's what we're supposed to do, but I'll let somebody else do that. That's not my gifting. Nope. You ever heard that, right? I heard somebody laugh over here. Yeah, that's just not me. I can't teach. Discipleship isn't about whether you can or you can't, because you can always talk about what Jesus has done for you, how he's working in your life, lessons that you've learned, and most importantly, we get to something else that Peter's talking about here. He says, verse 16, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice from heaven, and we were with him on the holy mount." Remember a couple of weeks ago, We were preaching through Peter's reaction to some of the things that went on right before the triumphal entry and the resurrection. And we kind of took, you know, the whole Easter season with that kind of slant. What was it like in Peter's eyes? The transfiguration was absolutely moving to Peter. It affected him deeply. It affected him personally. It worked in his life. And here he is, he's reminding people of this very fact. I saw what Jesus looks like when he comes. So Peter's doing a couple of things here. He says, look, I'm going to die. I'm going to remind you of some things. But the reason this is so important is because I saw him as he comes back. He saw what Jesus Christ is revealed to be when he is coming in glory and majesty. That affected him deeply. He says, I saw it. So, Peter's saying, because he's an eyewitness to these things, it is important, it is necessary, it is absolutely mandatory for Peter to leave the legacy for Jesus Christ, because he says he is coming. There's a future involved. There's a past involved. Great, Peter. Fine. You know, sure. You saw Jesus. It's good for you. You're an apostle. That's good for you. It's not for me. I'm not one of those Jesus fanatics. I don't want to be known as a freak. And so, all well and good, Peter. But, you know, it's just not for me. But look what Peter says next. "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention to, or to pay attention as a shining lamp in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning stars arises in your hearts. What's Peter saying there? He says, you know, I saw it, but you have a prophetic word that's much more confirmed than just my eyewitness account. He says, you have Scripture. Oh, no. This is a sermon on how much we should be reading the Bible. Yeah, it is. If we're going to be disciple makers, if this is really what we should be doing, making disciples, if this should be our life's focus, if this should be the work of our church, we should be involved in talking to people, in teaching people about who Jesus is. Well, how do I know I'm teaching the right thing? Because that's a real fear, right? Well, it's because of your relationship with the Word of God. Now, I think Peter is talking specifically about the Old Testament. He says, look at everything that Jesus fulfilled in prophecy. It's been confirmed. It's not just a cleverly devised myth. I'm not seeing things. I wasn't smoking something, okay? Peter says, I saw it, and you can read about it. You know what he did. It's confirmed. Absolute truth. It's in the Scriptures. But wait a minute. How can I teach Scripture? How do I go about imparting this knowledge? Because in honesty, if we're going to do a good job at making a disciple, while we're talking about our stories, because that's really important, applying the lessons that we learn in Christ, and we apply them to our lives, and we walk with people along this path, right? That's discipleship, walking them along, helping them to be more like Christ, as even you continue to walk this path toward Christ-likeness. Lost my train of thought all of a sudden. Go back to the Word, see what it says. Oh, yes, Word. How is it that we can accomplish this? Because I'm just not a teacher. It just doesn't roll off my tongue. I don't have all those fancy cross-references. Wait a minute. He says this. Knowing, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Peter's talking about leaving a legacy because he's living Christ's life and he's witnessed Jesus Christ and he sees that we have this word confirmed. It's true. It's absolutely true. He knows this is something that he should do, and I believe he's writing it to kind of tell us how to begin or how to go about this discipleship stuff. And so he says, well, if you're going to teach this, you can't just tell stories all day. Now, I love to hear, how many of you like to hear a good story? You know, the internet is full of good stories, you know, about the little dog that was half paralyzed and somebody built him a little wheel, right? And everybody loves to see that. Oh, that makes you, you know, and or the, you know, let's get a little more serious now, okay? You hear about on the radio about stories about what Christ is doing in people's life. Maybe you listen to a Christian radio station, which it's really good for you to do so because of the focus that it puts on your mind, focus that it puts on your heart, and different things like that. But what irks me a lot of times about Christian radio is they tell these stories, and they tell you how much that God loves you and everything, but they don't ever put Scripture with it. And so it just becomes really this ushy-gushy story. Stories are great, and our stories about how God works with us are great. And those stories ought to line up with what Scripture says. So when somebody comes to you and say, "Wow, how in the world is it that you're just so perfect all the time?" What do you mean I'm perfect? How is it that you're just really kind of one of those really holy ruler type? You're just a do-gooder all the time. How do you do that? You say, "Well, number one, I'm not a do-gooder all the time, but I've spent a lot of time in 1st or 2nd Peter where it says, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge," and you continue to work on things. So I'm not perfect, but I've got these things going on in my life and I work on this. It's because of Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about what I do. It's about Jesus, and it's about living the life that he wants me to live. That's what sanctification is all about. Because I have a forward focus of Jesus coming back. Have the scripture right there. Talk about what you read. Talk about how the scripture is impacting your life. Well, I'll just mess it up. He says, Peter says this. He says, there is, knowing first of all, that no interpretation, there's no private interpretation. It only means one thing. Guess what? I guess that knocks out what we would call the allegorical style or allegorical method of interpreting Scripture, right? So, when you go into the Scriptures, when you go to read it, and you find some weird things, and you're like, oh, you know, I wonder if he's talking about our current president or our former president. Or I wonder if he's talking about I wonder what he really means when he says, go love your neighbor as yourself. I wonder if he's talking about my dog. Now, I say that to be kind of silly, but there are plenty of people who take an allegorical look at Scripture. Okay, they make mountains out of molehills. They put more into, they read into more that was there. Now, allegories are great. As long as you're not taking the allegorical method of interpretation, does this means this and that means that. Because guess what? You start talking that way, anything can mean anything to anybody. So, how do we do this? Now, this is where I like to get all nerdy and everything. It's called a grammatical, historical, contextual look at the Scriptures. What does that mean? It means that when Peter was writing this, he was writing to a specific group of people at a specific time in his life, in a certain part of the world who had certain contexts. And those things are helpful for us to understand. And it only means one thing, right? And so when we look at the Scriptures, we've got to be careful to look at the context of Scripture. That's one of the reasons I don't really like preaching what I would call a topical, where, you know, you pick a verse here, and I don't like that at all, because it's, number one, it's really, really difficult to do well, because I can take, anybody in here can take verses out of context and make them fit what you want them to fit, right? We can do it. It's easy. We do it all the time. We take our pet verses, and we use them like a tack, right? Here's our wall of problems, and I'm going to apply this verse right there. I don't care if that's in context or not. I'm going to apply this verse right here, and that's just our pet answer. And I guess what? Now I've got my pet verses for everything, and I don't know any context. I'm good. You know anybody like that? I know lots of people like that. But when we learn the context and we learn what the writer is saying, okay, it's plain. It's right there. He spells it out. When we learn that, then we learn the context. We learn how they applied it to their lives, and then that makes it so much easier for us to take the application and put it in our lives. Doesn't it? I mean, it's not really that hard to look at the first part of 1 Peter, where he says, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, and so on and so forth. That's really easy. But some people make mountains out of molehills, and molehills out of mountains, because they're afraid to look, or they don't want to do the work of looking at things in context. So when I preach, I try to preach through passages, I try to preach through books of the Bible, I try to preach through thematic sections of the scriptures. Okay, the reason is so that we understand what I understand, what the contexts are, and it's way simpler. And there's a lot less risk involved of messing stuff up because, hey, it's right there. And you can look and you say, you know what? Shannon sounded like he was a little crazy today, but I read what he said. I've checked him out, and I think he's wrong. Well, maybe I might be. That's okay. It helps me to not go off on tangents and hobby horses and all that stuff when we take a historical, grammatical, contextual look. Because it says it only means one thing. There is no private interpretation. It only means one thing. Now, we can apply it in several different ways. A lot of times there's more than one application. But we have to do our background. And he's like, oh, that's so much work. I can't. Folks, we should be studying. We've got to be reading in the scriptures. We've got to be listening to what God has to say to us. So it's really important. If you study the scriptures, study them passage by passage by passage. And if you don't get it, go back and study it passage by passage by passage. I don't know how many times I've studied through the book of Romans. You know why? Because there's some difficult stuff in there. There are certain books of the Bible, when I look at them, I'm like, I don't get it. And then I ask my friends or somebody else, and they say, oh, dude, this is so easy. Why are you struggling with this? You know, there's things that we can do. There's people we can talk to if we struggle with something. This is the context in which this is written. There are resources that we can go look at and find those things out. But do the work and read the scriptures yourself and come up with a hypothesis. I think he's saying this because this and this and this and this is what he says. Right? And so I think, personally, that this is a great passage for support of the grammatical, historical, contextual approach to interpreting scripture. Because there is no private interpretation. It means one thing. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spake from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. God moved people to write these words, and it means what God meant it to mean, not what we think it means. In fact, this morning in Sunday school, we had a great talk, and talking about the specific subject was lying and how that it's not always what we think it is. And if you missed it, sorry, you missed it. No. Just fabulous time in the Word, and just another plug. It's another way to get discipleship. It's another way to get learning. Show up to Sunday school. That's great. Or, you know, I mean, we have Sunday school for kids and adults. Or show up to small group. If you have trouble, that's why it's important to show up and worship together and learn together and bounce ideas off of each other. You know, we need to do these things. We need to be involved in these things. We need to be involved in discipleship, teaching and learning. I mean, you know, we all ought to get to the place where we're teaching other people, but we can't forget about learning as well. Because we never, it's not like we all make it to this one, some place, and we just plateau there. We should continue to grow throughout our life. There is no private interpretation. It means one thing. And in chapter 2, this is why it's important. He says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnations from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. And the reason, one of the reasons that we must be in the Word of God is because it's so easy to be led astray. It's so easy to allow things to come into our ears and to dwell on them. And if we're not checking things out, if we're not studying ourselves in the Word, it's so easy just to go off on some tangent. There's a lot of things going around. In fact, I was introduced again to the idea that the earth is still flat. Now you laugh, but there, I thought people had that figured out. But there's still, Steve, you know, you've read it before. there are still people out there that I think, well, even, I don't know how they could do this, but they still look at it and they still think the earth is flat. I don't get it. I haven't studied into it, but it's just what happened. I mean, it's kind of nuts. It's flat if you want it to be, maybe. You know, there are other things, you know, that are just, we look at and things are just kind of crazy. What people can get into and how they get into it and why they get into it. Based off the Word of God. And these are Christians. You know, Peter's not talking about people who aren't Christians. He says these people have been bought. Christ died for them. They accepted. They believed. These people had once known the truth, but they've gone off the deep end in some area. And that we all have that potential. Each one of us. To go off the deep end and start walking contrary to the Scriptures. Because what? Because we're not in the Word. So, just to recap. Peter wants to leave a legacy, right? It's not his legacy, it's Christ's. The reason it's so important is because Jesus is coming back. Peter's witnessed it, but he says that we have a more sure word, or a more confirmed word of prophecy. We know that these things have absolutely happened. And therefore, because of all that, we should be, like Peter, reminding other believers to continue to add to their faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, self-control patience, patience brotherly kindness love. Right? We need to continue to grow in the Scriptures. We need to continue to follow Jesus. And it's imperative. If you want to be a follower of Christ, if you want to say, you know what, I want to be one of those people that Jesus can call a disciple. There are believers, and there are believers who are disciples. Believers are people that say, you know what, I've got my get out of hell free card stamped. I believe in Jesus, but I'm just going to live my life the way I want to. There are those people. But I believe that we're here this morning because we want something more out of life. We want something more for Jesus' life. The life that I now live, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So, let me encourage you this morning. If you're not already involved in discipleship, maybe it's a one-on-one thing where you're teaching somebody else, awesome. Maybe it's a one-on-one thing where somebody's teaching you, awesome. Maybe it's a one-on-one thing where you and somebody who are kind of about the same level are teaching each other, awesome. Whatever it happens to be, you need to be involved in some type of discipleship. You need to be involved in meeting with Christians. We must. That's why one of the things, so all these ministries that we promote around here are extremely important, whether it's the worship service, whether it's Sunday school, whether it's small group. Now, we have these programs, you know, that's not what it's about. It's about believers getting together learning about Jesus, and fellowshipping together. Okay? I don't like programs just for programming's sake. That does nothing for me. And men's group. I'm sorry. Men's and ladies' group. Yes, absolutely. That was the other thing we should have announced. That's this weekend, right? Yeah. That's why the cleanup day had to be changed. Because men's meeting is Saturday. But this is why these things are so vital to our Christian life. That's why we ought to be plugged into the church community. And I'm going to say something a little controversial here that might step on a few toes. But summertime is a busy time. It's a time where a lot of people take a lot of time and they go up, they either go to the cabin or they take a lot of vacation. And you know what? There's just, it hurts the fellowship. I just want to make you mindful of it. It hurts the fellowship. I'm not saying that we can't take a vacation or that we can't go do stuff. But meeting together as a family is so vitally important to our spiritual health, to other people's spiritual health. Even if you get nothing out of it, somebody else could get something from you. You are very important in this whole process. So, I'm going to lay that out there for you. I hope you don't crucify me for it. But it's true. It is. And so, now it's really quiet. But I want to encourage you, this is where I was going. I want to encourage you this morning. If you're not involved in a discipleship relationship, get with somebody and start one. Start attending something. And maybe it is that you need help with it. We have people here who will pray with you. That's part of it, praying together. We should be a people that are constantly helping each other, even in prayer. So, let's get into it. Let's get after it. You pray with me? And dear Jesus, as we sit and think on these things about everything that you've done, about the direction our lives should be heading, about the life that we ought to be living, I pray that you would work in us and help us not to necessarily focus on self or not to go off the deep end in certain areas, but Lord, as we live the life that we have, help us to live it for you. Whether it's going to the office to go to work or going to meet family for a fellowship or dinner, whatever it happens to be, maybe it's working in our own yards. Help us to live life as you would, as pleases you. Help us to continue to add to our faith, to continue to grow. Because we know that you are coming. We know that this is not all there is to life. And though the times may get tough and hard, I pray that as a family, gathered together in your name, we can support each other, lift each other up, teach each other, and help each other become more like you. Dear Jesus, help us with this, because we so often focus just on what we want and what we're doing, and we get caught up in it. Thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.